mind. And it was a real encouragement for me at that time. And during that time, so many years ago, the Lord brought this song to me, my quiet song. And it only as I got older and studied it more, that I found that there were a lot in it. So much so that I found that it's a sermon. And it shows me wonderful things about God and about the Christian life. And hopefully, today, God willing, I'll be able to bring this out. Well, it's a psalm of David, as I said. It's not known exactly what time in David's life it was written. Some people seem to feel from the commentaries I looked at, it was a time when David was running away from his son of fear for his life. But that cannot be 100% guaranteed. But it's around that sort of time. But we do know it's a psalm of David. And David starts the psalm by saying, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Hear me when I call." And you know, sometimes when we come to God in prayer, that's what we have to ask. We have to ask the Lord, hear me. We may come to God in prayer, we may be distressed about something. We may be upset. We may be burdened about many various things, work, relationships, money troubles, whatever it may be. And we have to say, Lord, hear me when I call. Hear me when I call on you. And sometimes we call on the Lord in prayer. We call on you. We don't just speak, but we call. Lord, hear me. Answer my prayers. I need you, God. I need you now and never. And that is okay. That is acceptable. That is what we're meant to do. But you see, David, not only is he asking God to hear his prayers, not only is he calling on God, but he's acknowledging God. Oh God of my righteousness. Oh God of my righteousness. He realized that God was his God, and he was the God of his righteousness. He realized that anything that was good about himself was only done to God and the righteousness that was found in God. He realized that the only thing good in his life was God. And he acknowledged that. And that's what we need to do as Christians. Especially when we come to God in prayer. We need to firstly acknowledge that God is all righteous, all powerful, all knowing. And if we start our prayers like that, we start our prayers acknowledging God, praising His glorious name, then it will help the rest of our prayers to flow more freely. And he goes on to say that, "Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress." And when I read this, I couldn't help but think of the young David, the shepherd David, the young boy who came up against the great Goliath. Because Goliath was enlarged against David. And anyone looking from a human point of view at that point, in that great battlefield, when the Philistines were fighting against God's people, you had the great giant Goliath, the enemy of God, and the young David. He was enlarged, he was towering over David. Let's let him run like that. This was an impossible situation, a mismatch, a fight that would never happen. Only one winner, surely, Goliath, this great giant. But as we know from the reading in Samuel, God was merciful, God was mighty to his people, and David slew Goliath with just a few stones from a brook. But you see, we can have troubles in our lives like Goliath. We can have troubles that seem like they're bearing down us, that they are enlarged above us, they are bigger and better than we are. Like I said earlier, it can be many troubles. It can be sick relatives, it can be ill health yourself, money troubles, work troubles, even church troubles, even marriage troubles, whatever it may be, but they can be enlarged, they can be tearing down us. We feel there's no way out. But with God, there is a way out. We can come to God in prayer and He will hear us. When I was in distress, David says, when I was in distress, you heard me. All the troubles I've had, all the times I've been let you down, all the things I've been through, you've heard me when I was in distress. And that's the case for us today. Not only when we've got troubles, but when we give God troubles, when we've let God down, when we've done things we shouldn't have done, God is still there for us. You said of David, he was a man after God's own heart. But look at the things he'd done. Committed adultery. You got that great godly man, Uriah, one of his mighty men killed. And we all should long for the mercy of God. We need God to be mercy upon us all. And hear my prayer. Oh, once again, we need God to hear our prayers. We need to pray that God will answer our prayers and hear our prayers as we come up to Him for it. Well, David goes on in his psalm to say, "Oh, you sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you go vanity and seek after this and sin not?" Well, he's talking about an ungodly, and his sons of men, ungodly people, and turn the glory of God into shame. How long will you love vanity and seek after this? This is the first verse that struck me as a young man. Getting people taking a minute out of me every day about being a Christian. This verse comes to me when I read it. And turn people, ungodly people, turning Christian things, turning the glory of God, the wonder of being a Christian, into shame, and one day to be ashamed of it. And people can do that to us today. They can try and make us to feel ashamed of being a Christian. So much so that we don't want to witness in the workplace. We don't want to hold the name of Christ up high overall, like we should. And David said, "How long will you love vanity?" Why this man ever lived, Solomon, didn't he say, "Vanity is a vanity, it's always vanity"? And God's given the wisdom of all love of men, and he can look upon the world, and everything that was there, he can see it's all vanity. It all counts for nothing. And he sees people in the world, the ungodly. That is what they enjoy, it is his vanity. They love nothing to do with God. They got no time of God. It's all that this world can hold for him. That is what they enjoy. That is what they get out of this world. We know all this stuff that one day corrupts all that. It will melt away with a fervent heat. The scripture tells us. And lastly, in this verse, it says, "And seek after this." Said, well, listen, he's lying. People that lie in the sinful. And again, doesn't that sum up the ungodly? Well, I said in my prayer about him, please. And they've been shown up, all of them, to be, well, maybe not all of them, maybe there are one or two amongst them that have come out and all this, but most of them have come out to be what? So come on with these expenses. Lying, cheating, sinning, and these are the people that are in their country. And those turn out to be liars. Oh, how much we need to turn to God. If we keep our eyes focused on this world and then, if we look for people in powers to sort out problems, it's only going to get us down. We need to get our eyes fixed above. We need to look to God to the answers. And if we do that, it will put us in a better position. It will give us a better stream in our day-to-day life. Verse 3 goes on to say, But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. Our pastor has always said, when he's preaching the pulpit, thank God for the parts of the Bible. Just a small word, but thank God for him. Because you've got the verse before that we just looked at. And it's David, and he's quite sad. He's talking about that glory, and now he's turned the glory into shame. And they love vanity, and they stick after these, and it's quite sad. It's quite mournful. It's quite depressing in some ways. But then verse 3 turns it around with but know this, that may be true, the ungodly may be liars, the ungodly may just seek after vanity, but know this, you Christians, that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. All of us that are Christians here today, what a wonderful thought that is, that God has set apart him that is godly for himself. We're different, we're set on one side. Well, I feel I have to say this point, it shows up the folly and stupidity of the so-called church today that say, we're not set aside from others, we're okay, we're just the same as everyone else. We can live the life that other people live, really. We'll get rid of the pulpit, we'll put a stage, we'll open a little bar at the back of the church, that'll be fine. You know, we're no different to the world, that's fine. We'll go to the pub with other people. We'll get drunk. We'll go to church once on a Sunday. That'll be fine, you know. God doesn't want us to live, you know. We can't be that different. We can't stand out that much. God doesn't want that. We've got to mingle in. We've We've got to get along with people. Well, so that is true. As long as we have got to get along with people in the workplace, and as long as we encourage people to come to church, we must never get away from the fact that we are different. We are set apart. We are God's people. We must act different. We must be different. Because we are separate. We are God's people. We must live godly lives. And all of us would admit that we let God down, we fall by the knee every day. But that we nevertheless let us strive to do it. And it's only set apart. He's different. My granddad used to collect a little indie car, a little Matchbox car, and he had them in a big glass case, and he collected them over 20 years. Big cabinet he had them. And some of these more valuable ones, some of the more smarter ones, he had at the front, and get them out of motion. The little silly rubbish ones, that he used to buy them, they'd go on with them, and said, I don't like them, as I said, would be right at the back of the cabinet. You couldn't see them. He said, but it was at the front, they were set apart from the others. They were precious to my granddad. He wanted everyone to see them. He wanted everyone to know that they were different. Bit of a silly analogy, but nevertheless, I hope you understand the point I'm making. As Christians, we do need to be different. And ask yourself here today, are you different? Are you different to the people you work with? Are you different to your family members that are not Christians? To your next door neighbour? And he was studying this and preparing this. It was a challenge to me, to the people I work with, to the people I meet even though they know I'm a Christian. Do they know where I stand on certain issues? Because if we are all Christians here today, most of us are, then we do need to be different. We need to separate ourselves from other people. Well, God has set us apart for Himself. How wonderful that is. For Himself. What an encouragement that is. That should encourage us to try and be different. To live better than lives before God, Almighty God, who has made heaven and earth, has put everything therein. He's set aside for Himself, for His own pleasure. He's done it for Himself. What a wonderful thing that is to dwell on this morning, that we are set apart for God's own benefit, for God's self. How wonderful that is. Let us praise Almighty God this day for all the wonders that He bestows upon us. David goes on to say, the Lord will hear me when I call on Him. The Lord will hear me when I call on Him. You see, kind of see the slight change here from this verse to the first. In the first he said, hear me when I call. He's asking God to hear him. He said, Lord, hear me when I call. But it's almost in this prayer and in this psalm, that he's gone through just the first few verses. David is himself as showing himself to God with him. He's already acknowledged David, but he's set apart. God set apart people for himself. We're different. We're not about ungodliness. And for that fact alone, God will hear my calling. God will hear. And so as Christians here today, we need to acknowledge that, we need to accept that and realise that. That God will hear us when we call on Him, when we've got problems. God will hear us when we call on Him. And I was going to say that stand in awe in verse 4, stand in awe and see God. Stand in awe. To be in awe, to be in total amazement. And that's what we should be of God. Stand in awe, just the awe of God. Should be able to stand there and meditate. Just go for your moments. Acknowledge who God is and what He has done for us in our lives. And sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, sin not. But this is obviously clearly talking about quiet time. There must be a point every day. Point of every day for every Christian. We'll end that alone time with God. Matthew's Gospel tells us about going to your closet. Go to that quiet place where everybody can. If you've got busy lads, if you've got screaming kids, if you've got people coming and going, you need to find that special place where you can go. Where you commune with your own heart. Where you dwell about the things you've done that day. Upon your bed if possible. And be still. at that time when you and God, we can put before Him the things of that night that you said and done, the things that you haven't said and done that you should have, and again start afresh with God in prayer. And it ends that verse by saying, "Sing off," which always says, "Think of these things. Think of these things. You see, the woman, think of it. Dwell it up in your mind. Take time to meditate upon it." And that's what we need to do. We need a quiet time. Quiet time is so important for a Christian. It is a Christian's water. It is a Christian's bread. If you stop eating physically, then eventually you'll die. You'll become physically sick. And eventually you'll die. And it is the same with a quiet time. If you don't have a regular quiet time, if you stop having a quiet time, then you'll spiritually dry up and die. There was a few of my friends that was in the church with me growing up, confessed Christ and got baptized and was in the membership, etc. Over there, stood side by side at the open network. And that's the same in Christ and gone back into the world. And when they told me they were going, I said to them, "What's the problem? Why? Where did it all stem from?" Stopped having that quiet time. Woke up one morning, didn't feel like having that quiet time, so I left it. Didn't feel right crying at God, I didn't feel in the right frame of mind, so I left it. And so on and so forth. Until they were physically, so until they were spiritually dead. You need to keep up with the quiet time. You need to keep up, it keeps the devil at bay. It keeps the fiery darts of the devil away. The more you read God's word, the more it nourishes you. And that's what we need to do. Help God this day, this prayer God this day will help us all to have good quiet times. A long time with God that may help us in a day to day fight against the devil. So we've got to offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in them. We'll offer the sacrifices of righteousness. See, the Christian life is a sacrificial life. Again, people today say it's not. A lot of people say, "Well, I know you're not going to do it, you can just do what you want, you know. Don't think about the church in the Sunday, you wake up all morning, it's Sunday, just pop that quiet for a day's time." No, the Christian life is a sacrificial life. There are sometimes when you go on and do the fishing, but you've got to do it because you know it's right. It is the right thing to do. Put your trust in the Lord. We've got to put our trust in the Lord for our lives. Those of us that are Christians, we've got to put our trust in the Lord for our future, for our children's future, for our family's future, for the future of the church. These are the things we need to put our trust in the Lord in. But we can't get away this morning without saying if there's anyone here today who's not a Christian, if there's someone here today who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, then you need to put your trust in the Lord in a different way. You need to realise and acknowledge that you're a sinner, that you've let Almighty God down. And you need to get right with Him through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to put your trust in Him. Put your trust in Him. Get wrapped up in the trust, in the faith and in the love of God. And if you do that, if you sincerely do it, then you come into the fold of God. And there is no turning back. There is no looking back. For the Christian life is by far the best life to live. We see that it says in verse 6, "There are many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light back from under the cross." There are many that say, "Who will show us any good?" Again, the unholy. There are many that say, "Who will show us any good? Is there any good here? You know, where is your God, isn't it being so good? Where is all his goodness, all the death and destruction in the world? Where is the goodness?" Well, we need the Lord to lift up the light of His countenance. We need the countenance of God to be lifted up. In this area where you are based, and in the area where our church is, there is where we live. We need Christ to be lifted up by our rule. His countenance, the light of His countenance, may come upon us. Before that verse, I think again it's in Matthew's Gospel, when it talks about the Christians, if they live the Christian life they should live, the people will be able to glorify God in heaven through the life that Christians are living. That is amazing to think that. But we can get get to a state, we can get to a spiritual state that is so open that the counters of God is found upon us that people glorify God in heaven for a way we live in our lives. How amazing that is! And let us strive to get to that position today. And let us strive for a life of countenance, of God's countenance to be upon us, that we may shine for Christ in our lives. Well, verse 7 says, I must put gladness in my heart, more than the time that they're more than they're falling in my increase. And this verse, as a young lad, as I said, this verse was out of the whole psalm, this verse struck out to me. But the one thing that I kept saying to him was, you need to go out to the pub, you need to get some of that good time. Sleep around, that's what you need to do. And this is what he's saying. I was put gladness in my heart, more than the time that they called and their wine increased. As a Christian, we get more gladness in our hearts, more than the time that the ungodly is called and wine. All their worldly lust, all the things that they enjoy in this world, we get more gladness in our heart than they do. And the ungodly will always be cold in their position, right? And like I said earlier, if you've got troubles, if you're down about something, you're under the minutes when he says to you, where is your God? Where is your God? You've got a sick child. Can you still pray at God? If your God was fine up, he could make your child well. You've not got a job, but you're a Christian. You pray to God every day. You've been managing the church over many years. Sure, your God will give you a job. But you know what we've got at the other one, the other one? We've got prayer. And when those little eyes are standing above us, we've got the slingshot of prayer. And we can get the slingshot of prayer, we can wind it up, and we can fire it at the devil. We can fire it at the problems in our lives. No matter how big or great they are, through prayer, God will help us overcome. Well, we've seen our last verse then. Maybe talking about being saved. Having peace. It says, I will walk laying down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me one safe. There are two ways of looking at this. There is the physical way, if you like, where he's going to go down to sleep with peace and sleep because he knows that God is in control of all and he feels safe in the world. So when he puts his head on the pillow at night, he knows that he's going to be saved. He knows that God's going to look after him. He knows that God's going to hear his prayers. Because only God makes him dwell in safety. And that's actually true. Those Christians here today, we can say that. But when we lock our door at the end, when we go to bed, we know that God's going to look after us and keep us safe. And we can have great peace in that. And it's true to say that all Christians know a peace that no one else can understand. The peace that passes all understanding. The peace that God gives Christians. But there is also another spiritual side to this, and that is of death. Because we see death in the Bible is a picture of sleep. There is said about sleep in the Bible, sometimes it's talking about sleep. Jairus' daughter, Christ said, it's okay, she's sleeping. She's asleep, she's not dead, she just sleeps. And he's done a wonderful miracle, he brought back to life. And you see, when we die as Christians in this world, it's just like we have to sleep. And when we've got eyes awake, when we've woken up in the presence before our Almighty God, and we'll be greeted by our great Saviour, Lord Jesus Christ. And I've been given a wonderful picture for this. But I don't know about you, but when I was a young man, when I was a lot smaller, maybe 7, 8, maybe a bit smaller, I'm not sure. You know, God's been telling you, and you fall asleep in the sand. And instead of waking you up, your mother and dad waking you up. Because you know that we're wide awake again, we run around in the night, you might get back to sleep. Your mother might say to your dad, just carry him up today, carry him up. If you carry him up, you'll stay asleep till the morning. You know, that's a fact, that's a picture of us when we die. When we die in this world, we go to sleep. And God carries us up to heaven. And when we open our eyes again, it's just like a moment like that. You know, when you realize you're going to sleep for a period of time. Just like that, you're asleep, your eyes open, And you are, in this moment, you knew that when your dad is carrying you today, when you didn't even know it, just so I will invite us, Christians, God will carry us up to heaven and a marvelous way. And when our eyes are opened, we'll be in heaven. And all the holy saints of the white lions, the likes of Moses, of Noah, of Samson, oh, so many great men that have lived before that are in glory now. And not just those from the Bible, but those of Whitfield, John Wesley, Oliver Cromwell, some of the great men of the past that serve God righteously in our days. All the martyrs, those that we've not even heard about, that was willing to go to the stake rather than deny Christ, they will all be there. Well, this morning as we close, are you looking forward to going to heaven? Are you looking forward to going to that wonderful place with all the saints of bygone years? Are you looking forward to being in the presence of God the Father? Are you looking forward to being at the meeting of risen Christ? With the holes in his hand and his feet that he suffered on the cross for you and me. Oh, what a wonderful day that will be. Well, let's look forward to that day, those of us that are Christian. And those of us here that day that are not Christians. Those, is anyone here today that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior? This day is not going to happen to you. When you die, you'll be wakened before God and he will judge you. He won't love you like a father loves a child. He will judge you for the right of your sins and he will condemn you to hell fire forever. But he's fearful. But nevertheless, never any less true. So then, my loving us that are Christians here today, may we encourage ourselves by knowing that God answers our prayers, that God hears us when we call on him, that we are set apart different from other people in this world, and for those of us that are not Christians, may you come to a realization of your sin. May you ask the Lord Jesus Christ into your life, and may you too be set apart as godly people for God's own self. May it be so.